looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zerah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Amen. When I lived in Sarasota, I had a strength and conditioning coach named Frank Dimio, who's a godly Christian man, and he helped me a lot in my years post-rehab, the few years I lived there, or not even a year that I lived there, maybe a year. But he loved to beat me up a lot. And at the end of every workout, we would do what some call a finisher, just to finish you off a bit. And it would always be something torturous. And so this one day, he said, pick up this sandbag, heavy sandbag, and walk a mile. And I thought, okay, just walking today. Yeah, this is nice. It wasn't tire flips till you puke or sled pushes or something like that. It was just walking with something heavy, but you're just walking. So the first quarter mile went okay. But slowly but surely, it just descended into pure agony, just terrible pain. Your upper back is just on fire, like set on fire. It's just pure torture. You cannot wait to get this sandbag off of your back. And sin, similarly, does the same thing. It can start off pretty nice. You think it's going to go okay. But it just ends in your demise. It descends into agony. And our passage today reminds us of this, that there is a necessity for us to get sin off of our backs, a necessity of repentance, which is a turning from our sins, a hating of them, and instead a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ through confession of our sins to God and an endeavoring to follow Him and His ways. This happens on a large scale when we first turn to the Lord, but it happens on a smaller scale as we live out the Christian life each and every day. So we must get sin off of our backs. And this is the big idea this morning, that since curses are due to the unfaithful, we must repent. We must repent. Our outline this morning is pretty simple. We'll see a celebration, a call, and an answer. A celebration, a call, and an answer. So let's first draw our attention to the first couple of verses, verses 23 through 24. We'll see that since God's name is dishonored when we are unfaithful, we must live lives that are glorifying to Him. Now, just a little bit of background before we dive in. Judges is probably the saddest book in all of the Bible. It records one of the darkest times in Israel's history. During this period, God would appoint judges to govern the people and to deliver them from their enemies. And the book overall shows the necessity of God's people living a life of repentance. Throughout the book, there is this cycle. Israel is, of course, blessed by God, but then they forget the Lord, they're punished, they repent, and then God graciously delivers them. And then the cycle continues over and over again. Samson's life is very similar. Samson is set apart by God. He's blessed, but then he sins. He's punished. He repents, and in a sense, in our passage, is delivered. He's delivered from his shame, their mocking, their contempt, and is avenged, as we will come to see. A few more things we need to remember as we dive into our passage. First, Samson was a Nazarite. He was a Nazarite, which means one separated to the Lord. He was one separated First time we read about this is in Numbers chapter 6, where we learn that you can make a Nazirite vow and separate yourself to the Lord for a certain period of time during which you weren't allowed to cut your hair and you couldn't drink any alcohol. Samson was made a Nazirite from the womb. An angel of the Lord came to his mother, telling her that she would bear a child and he would be a Nazirite. Secondly, as most of us probably know, Samson had an issue with women. He had women issues. You probably remember a woman earlier in chapter 16 named Delilah. Samson, being a foolish man, really, falls in love with this woman who's clearly deceiving him. The Philistines come to her and ask her to seduce Samson and find out his weakness so they can overtake him. And eventually, he tells her that the strength will leave him if she cuts his hair, even though she's clearly deceiving him. And he must know this. As they say, what the heart wants, the mind finds reasonable. And Samson really wanted Delilah. This led him to being captured by the Philistines. They gouged out his eyes, threw him in prison. But notice just quickly at the end of verse 22, right before our passage, the Lord already begins his work. The hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Ooh. As we'll see as we walk through the passage, the Lord continues his work in Samson's life. Last thing, God gave Samson remarkable strength as long as he kept the vow. I remember thinking as a kid that it was magic, some like weird magic thing, comic booky thing going on here. It's simply Samson was put under a vow, and if his hair was cut, he broke the vow. And so that's why God took the strength of his spirit from him. It wasn't magic. In 14:6, we learn it's the Spirit of God who gave Samson the strength. And so through Samson's foolishness and his lack of desire to follow God's call in his life, the vow was broken. And so now we come to verse 23, where we see the Philistines gathered together. They're gleefully giving sacrifices to their false god, Dagon. They're rejoicing. They think, we have conquered the God of Israel and his servant, Samson. And so they go to praise their victorious God. And so they are filled with joy. They're in this temple-like structure. It's probably the temple of Dagon, their god. And all the lords of the Philistines are there. In other words, all the big dogs are there. And they're worshiping their idol because they believe that Dagon is the cause of their enemy being given into their hand. However, we understand that the cause is really Samson's own sin, his breach of faith, his breaking of the Nazirite vow, his own foolishness. Samson's in their hands because Yahweh is disciplining his servant. And so God was dishonored through his unfaithfulness, which brought about negative consequences, as sin always does. Now, we all know kids who have grown up in the church and sadly have walked away. And for right or wrong, this can often bring shame upon the parents in the community. It can lead them to feeling dishonored. And so in the same way, my friends, our unfaithfulness dishonors our Heavenly Father, like Samson's unfaithfulness dishonored his Heavenly Father. So when we live lives that are worthy or unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are not glorifying to God, one negative consequence is that the world's rejection of God is confirmed. The world's rejection of God is confirmed. And don't we see that here at the Philistines? When God's people make these grand falls, the world says, see, why would you ever believe in this Christianity? Look at these hypocrites, these liars, these deceivers. It often leads them to worship their idols even more, to dig their heels deeper into unbelief. So we must live lives that are worthy of the gospel. When we live in this way, a life full of humility, a life full of repentance, and when we are not, as Paul says, frightened in anything by our opponents, he goes on to say in Philippians 1 that this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that of God. And so may our lives be lives that are signs of their destruction. Rather, lives like are giving them confirmation, as Samson's life did here. Woe to us when we profess to know Christ, having hearts that are far from Him and have no integrity in our hearts. Woe to us when we forget the vows we've taken and cast them to the side for the sake of our own selfish desires, as Samson seemed to do over and over again in his life. But also, this doesn't only when we sin, like Samson, and have these big falls, living lives that are unworthy of the gospel, doesn't only confirm the world's unbelief, but it weakens the faith of fellow Christians. It weakens the faith of fellow Christians. Take heed to Jesus' words. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. This is especially wicked when the hypocrisy and the sin is coming from leaders, Christian leaders, in the church perhaps, or in the home, or in other capacities. We, if you are a leader in any capacity, be watchful. Take heed of yourselves. Guard your hearts, for you are not your own, surely. How many kids grow up hating the idea of marriage because of their fathers? Or hate any idea of Christianity because of their abusive Catholic school teacher or something similar to that? So Christians, may we be examples, not of perfection, it's not what repentance is, not of perfection, but of humility, of faith, of repentance, living lives that are glorifying to God, where we know our weakness, we admit them to one another, but following Him with our whole hearts nonetheless. And so many Christians think this call of repentance is a call to perfection, but it is not. It's simply a call to humbly rely upon the Lord who has shed abroad in our hearts His love, and to love Him more than our own sin. For when we are weak, then we are strong. Something Samson didn't understand until the end, when he was at his weakest. And so may Samson's unfaithfulness remind us of the necessity of living lives that are glorifying to God. And so we've seen the celebration of the Philistines due to Samson's foolishness. So now let's look at a call in verses 25 through 28, where we see that since God remembers the penitent, the repentant, we must remember Him. And so now in verse 25, we see that the Philistines are drunk. They're drunk. That's what it means here. Their hearts were merry. They decide then, having a blast, it's a grand old time, they decide to pull Samson out of prison, who already had his eyes gouged out, and humiliate him some more. I think this is a good idea. Because, as the text says, they want to be entertained. They want to be entertained. And so they push the boundaries of their sins even farther. So the wicked love to outdo one another with evil. Right? Just like Paul in Romans 12 says, let's outdo in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. The wicked do the opposite. They want to outdo one another, but outdo one another in their own evil. Their pride makes them certain that Dagon, this false idol, nothing but the work of human hands, has given them victory over this ravager of their country. And so the author is continuing to set up the scene here for us. Samson is dragged out of the prison. He's forced between these two pillars, which take note that God is at work, placing him in the exact spot he needs to be to bring down the whole house. Take note of that. Then he asks the young man who brought him out of the prison to let him lean against these pillars with both of his hands. It's a somewhat of a comical scene at the same time. I mean, Samson with his eyes gouged out, this boy bringing him to these pillars, helping him lean against them. Verse 27, the author makes a parenthetical note of sorts. He says that the temple was full of people. 3,000 on the roof. Very well may have included Delilah. And all the lords were there who asked Delilah to seduce Samson. And the text says they were all watching. They were all watching. The sense is here that they were laughing. They were mocking. They were being entertained, making fun of this man of God. They probably said things like, "Where is your God now?" Or, "Save yourself, Samson. Aren't you the judge of Israel?" Remind you of Romans mocking in another part of Scripture. So Samson resting on these pillars with all these people mocking the captured, tormented, defeated man of God. He prays and he has two requests. "Remember me, please. Please remember me and strengthen me. Strengthen me." The prophet Jeremiah has a very similar request when God is declaring judgment on Israel. Jeremiah calls out to the Lord. He says this in Jeremiah 15:15. "You who know, O Lord, remember me. Take notice of me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors." See, this is Samson's prayer. This is a prayer of a man who has a heart of repentance, who is aware that God is the one who is in control. Even if he desires to be avenged for the gouging out of his eyes, this is not a sinful request. So this prayer shows a heart of humility from Samson, a contrite spirit. He understands how unworthy he is. He says, notice he says, just this once, O Lord. He's praying in faith. He's praying in faith. He says this prayer and expects the Lord to remember him. He expects the Lord to strengthen him. He seems to know that God is a merciful God who hears his people's repentance and acknowledges their confession. And so the fact that God answered in the way he did shows that Samson's prayer was of a penitent man. Furthermore, we see in Hebrews chapter 11, Samson listed in the hall of faith, as we call it. And so in the day of trouble, Samson remembered the Lord, knowing he needs the Lord to remember him. The Lord is good and faithful to his covenant. So no matter how much we have sinned, my friends, no matter how far we have gone, the Lord promises to see our contrite hearts, to hear our prayers of repentance, and he promises to forgive us and to deliver us. It's so easy in a backslidden state, if we're caught up in a bunch of sins, it's so easy to remember, to know where to go, to call out to the Lord. It's like when you're swamped with work and you forget all the little obvious things that you should know to do. So you just go through the motions so quickly that you forget the obvious things. So let me remind you this morning that he remembers you, so we must remember him. We must call upon him in repentance, turning from the love of our sins to the love of Christ. No matter what we've done, no matter how we've been living, the Lord remembers you. And so hear the words of our Savior. "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Or to the church at Laodicea in need of repentance, what does he say to them? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Some of you may feel like it's too late. It's too late. You may think, "I once followed Jesus, I was doing okay, but then I just slowly drifted away. How could I possibly come back now?" Some of you may think, "I've wandered too far. I just don't feel like I belong anymore." But no matter how much you have sinned, no matter how far you've gone, the message of this text and Scripture as a whole is crying out to this morning, saying the Lord will hear you. He will hear your cry of repentance. Take note, the godly Christian isn't the one who never has to repent. The godly Christian is the one who lives a life of repentance. And so don't be ashamed. Join us in this life of repentance. Jump back on the train no matter where you have fallen off. A life where we confess our sins to one another, encouraging one another all the more as we see the days drawing near. And so many of us fall into this false notion, don't we, if we've sinned, we have to mope around and wallow in our sins because of how unworthy we are. We feel like we often have to do penance. But no, you've sinned. And yes, you should hate your sin. And yes, you need to confess your sin. But we need to immediately then look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. There's no need to wallow in our sins, for the Lord Jesus has paid for them. You have been washed. You have been forgiven. Repentance for the Christian is simply humbly acknowledging the commandment of God that you have broken to your Heavenly Father for the sake of your communion with Him. And if you simply confess your sins, calling it what God has called it, not sugarcoating it, then He promises to forgive you. No need to wallow and mope around in your sins. As an old minister, I believe it was Robert Murray McShane, he wasn't old when he died, but he died a long time ago. He said, "For every one time you look at your sin, look 1,000 times to Christ. For every one time you look at your sins, look 1,000 more to Christ." And so, Christian, Jesus died in order to wash away your past, present, and future sins. So come and pray to the Lord. Remember me, O God. And so God remembers the penitent, therefore we must remember Him. And now we have come to the climax of our story. And so let's see how God answers Samson's prayer. We've seen a celebration, a call, and now finally an answer. So let's look at verses 29 through 31. We'll see here that since the Lord is our strength, we must rest in Him. Since the Lord is our strength, we must rest in Him. We learn now that Samson's in their hands, not only, as I said earlier, not only because Yahweh's disciplining his servant, but because the Lord had a plan for vengeance upon these idolaters who are filled and full of pride and hatred of God. You see, the Lord works all things according to the counsel of His will. This includes Samson's sins. This includes our sins. You may have heard of the blessings and curses of the covenant in the book of Deuteronomy. This will help us understand this a bit more. In 28:25 of Deuteronomy, we read that if the Israelites do not obey the voice of the Lord says, "I will cause you to be defeated by your enemies." So Samson, being unfaithful, was put under a curse. But interesting, in the same chapter we learn, the same one that God has just put under a curse, cries out for deliverance, and God delivers him, as is promised in the section of blessings in Deuteronomy 28:7. The Lord says, if you obey, "I will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you." So Samson is put under a covenant curse. He repents and then given the covenant blessing. So again, no matter where you are, the Lord will hear your cry of repentance. And so we see in these verses Samson pulling down the temple or the house, sacrificing himself to defeat the enemies of God. Surely vengeance then is of the Lord. Samson had no strength apart from the Spirit of God, and neither do any of us. For we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. The text emphasizes how much the Lord blessed Samson in his death. Note that he killed more in his death than in his life. But that's bittersweet, isn't it? How much more could Samson had accomplished if he followed God, took that vow seriously, was responsible with it? It is bittersweet. Sin really does have consequences. And Samson figured this out in the end. God's blessing continues, however. In verse 31, his family took the body and buried him with his father. This is blessing. This is blessing. But we must understand something here as well, that this is not suicide from Samson, as some have argued in the past. This is not suicide. This is not Samson committing any sort of sin here. He is captured. He's going to be killed. They don't have him in prison for no reason. He's going to be killed. This is, rather than suicide, this is the death of a warrior. This is a man in service to the Lord is sacrificing himself. And that sacrifice got the Lord's blessing. It was an answer to prayer that he died sacrificing himself. This is Samson sacrificing himself for the sake of the mission, which is something that he never realized his whole entire life until the very end. And sometimes we too don't realize how we need to change until it is too late, like Samson. Something the Philistines and Samson, interestingly, realized around the same time, right at death. May that not be us. Nevertheless, God vengefully wiped out those who mocked Samson and those who had been harming his people. God made everything right in the end, for he works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The Lord was Samson's strength, and in this is rest. How would a wife sleep soundly at night with a cowardly husband next to her? How would children be secure with a father they cannot rely on? You see, our Father is trustworthy, and so we can be secure. We can be secure. We can rely upon him and rest in him, for we can do nothing apart from him. Thankfully, he is all we need. So our God, who we can rely on, promises to make all things right in the end, as he did for Samson in the end. He will have vengeance upon the wicked, he promises. And this should lead anyone to repentance, knowing that Jesus shall return in fiery vengeance. It should lead anyone to humbly fall on their knees in reliance upon the Lord. We too, Christian, have enemies. The church has enemies. There are Christians in other countries, as we speak, violently being persecuted. Hatred of the church in the West is increasing every day, it seems. Who will make this right? Who can we rely on? The Lord. So we must call to him. Remember us, Lord. Take vengeance. Glorify your name through the working of your great power and wrath in the world. And if we are really relying on the Lord to take vengeance, our faith will grow. Our love for our Heavenly Father will increase, knowing that he fights our battles. And he's proven this, hasn't he? He's already proven this. You see, in Samson's death, he struck down many enemies. But the enemies that Samson crushed were just symptoms of a larger problem. Jesus, on the other hand, in his death, defeated the root of the problem. He defeated the enemy. He defeated sin, death, and the devil. Jesus took upon himself those covenant curses being hung on a tree so that we can be blessed. See, Samson pulled down the house of the Philistines. Jesus pulled down the house of Satan. He pulled down Satan's kingdom in his death. In Colossians, it says that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And in Jesus, in John 12, a similar statement is made by Jesus himself. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And this is what Jesus accomplished. The ultimate vengeance, my friends, has been finished. Consider it done. Remember, in our text, Samson dies and is buried. End of story. Jesus was buried as well. Not the end of the story. Not the end of the story. Rather, he rose again, proving that his work on the cross was not in vain, for he surely washed away our sins and defeated Satan and is coming again in fiery vengeance, as it says explicitly so in 2 Thessalonians 1, that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not many passages could lead you to repentance, can they? Like that one. My friends, no matter who you are, Christian, non-Christian, mature believer, immature believer, backslidden Christian, pious Christian, the call goes out to all of us this morning. The time is now to repent. Not tomorrow, not next week after you get some things in order, But now, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Also, in another powerful statement in Scripture calling us to repent now is when God is calling Israel to repent through the prophet Amos, where he says, "Prepare to meet your God." All Christians, no matter your maturity level, no matter where you're at in the Christian life, the time has come to repent, living a life following the Lord in repentance. And if you do not know Christ, the time is now to repent. Don't be a Philistine, for your pride will be brought low, will be brought to an end with repentance or with judgment. So may we lay aside our weights. It's like the sandbag on my back. May we lay it aside. Instead, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who pulled down the house of Satan is faithful. He can be relied on and promises to forgive us as we live a life of repentance following him each and every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this text, and we ask you that we could live lives that are glorifying to you, lives of repentance and faith in all that we do. And we look to you, Lord. As we go to the Lord's table, I pray that you would nourish us through Christ by faith. We pray in his name. Amen.